that this church is a church that's blessed of God. You just know that. Oh. Two weeks ago, Easter on all four campuses, Agua Dulce, West Valley, West LA, Porter Ranch, God just moved in a mighty, mighty way. And I want you to do me a favor on all four campuses. I want you to thank the staff and the volunteers who work tirelessly on all of that. You're so good. And just a remarkable, remarkable day, and just so much to be grateful for. Last Sunday at West LA campus, I had the privilege of interviewing Manny Pacquiao. I have a picture of that. And he's fighting in 2 weeks from today against Money Mayweather. And the whole theater was Floyd Money Mayweather. Did I say it right? But the whole theater was packed. It was overflowing. It was really the first time we've ever had a full crowd in that building, because that building seats 1,600. It's more. This only seats 1,500. It actually has a few more seats than this room. But I interviewed him for almost an hour. It's one of the most moving, touching things that I have ever experienced. And we did record it, and it's on my Facebook wall. If you go to my Facebook page and scroll down, you'll find that video. And what I want in the next couple of weeks, I want us to grab that and to post and repost often, because there's going to be so much attention on that fight. And Manny is so bold about his faith. I mean, he actually waved his hand and said, "I'm not ashamed to tell the entire world that Jesus is the only way of salvation." So there's going to be so much publicity, and I kind of want our church just to dwarf all that and just like take over media, social media, promoting his story and his testimony. You'd have to watch the whole thing. It's hard to watch without crying. It's very moving, and we were blessed last weekend as well. Today we started a brand new series called Real. Questions, real answers for real questions. And I want to show you kind of where we're going. And we're not going to look at these titles every week, but you're here on the first week, so I think this is good that you get to see this. Today, I will be preaching on the subject of how do I forgive when I've really been hurt, all right? And some people here today, you're truly struggling today because people have offended you or hurt you. And I want to talk to you today about what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. And then next week, if you come to church, it's going to be like a college course on, is the Bible reliable? How do you know the Bible's real? How did it get put together? How do we know these are the words of God? It won't be a normal sermon, but it's going to be like a college course. And when you leave, you're just going to feel so much better about the Bible and be able to defend it and be able to stand on it more than you've ever stood on it before. And then the third week, I want to talk about this subject. We'll have a message on this subject of how to reach the LGBT community. And many of you know that I take a bold stand. In fact, I believe I'm going to go to jail one day for it. Just because I believe that a marriage is a union between a man and a woman, which is what the Bible teaches, all right? But at the same time, I want everyone engaged in the LGBT community, I want them to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so there's that fine line of how do we as Christians stand for what we believe, and you are being marginalized. I don't know if you realize this, but if you're a Christian and you hold that belief that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, there's coming a day, it's already here, where you can lose your job if you say those words. And so the media has grabbed a hold of that, and they accuse us of being hateful. And Christians are true believers, are the most loving, kind, sweet-spirited people I know. Jesus is the one who changed our life, and we believe if He changed our life, He can change anybody's life. Amen. So as a church, I mean, we live here in Hollywood. I want all of Hollywood coming to our church. I want, no matter what you're involved with, I want you coming to church and learning the Bible. So the question is, how can we as a church reach out and make a difference in that community. And so it's going to be a very important week, and hope that you're here for that. The next week, the sermon will be, why do bad things happen to good people? That's probably the most often asked question that I hear, is, Pastor, why am I struggling? I do a lot. I do the best I can, and yet I'm really struggling. Why do bad things happen to good people? And then the last three sermons of this series, are we living in the last days? I'll just let you know the answer to that is yes. And but we'll tell you why we believe that during that week. And then this question, is Jesus the only way to salvation? Because people believe there are many ways to get to heaven. And then the last message in this series is heaven and hell, is that for real? Is there really a place called heaven? Is there really a place called hell? And of course, in all these things, we'll be looking to see what the Bible has to say. Everybody say, the Bible. So take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18. I want to speak to you on the subject of forgiveness. And I certainly want to thank Christine and the worship team for leading for us today. Can we thank them? Do you mind doing that for me? I want us to pray before we get started, and I want you to bow your head, if you would, and close your eyes. And I want you to pray, not me, I want you to pray. And here's what I want you to pray. It's a very simple prayer. You just say, Lord, would you speak to my heart today? Not your neighbor's heart, your heart. You ever come to church and say, Lord, bless, help my neighbor to live? No. Today is, Lord, would you please speak to my heart? Just pray that in faith. Just silently, just say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Father, we live in a fallen world, and we have all this baggage in our hearts from all the wounds and the scars of people who've hurt us. And it's so difficult sometimes to learn to let go and to just trust in you. And I would pray tonight, God, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, that God, that you would speak to every heart. That everyone who prayed that prayer, God, that you would answer their prayer. And as only you can do, God, that you would minister to us and tell us what you want from us. Bless me as I preach and bless these people as they listen. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Robert Louis Stevenson tells the story of two spinster ladies who lived together for many years. And they had a falling out where they could no longer get along. They still lived in the same house, but they decided to never ever speak to each other ever again. They actually took a piece of chalk, which I have here in my hand, and they decided to divide everything in their house. They literally put a chalk line down the middle of the sofa because they wanted one for one of the ladies and one for the other lady, and you could never cross that line. They put a chalk line in the middle of the garage floor. They put a chalk line across the entire living room. They put a chalk line down the hallway. One could walk on one side and one could walk on the other. Even the cupboards in the kitchen, they put a chalk line. Only one person could use one half of those cupboards. And these two women lived the rest of their lives in the prison of bitterness, in the prison of resentment, the prison of hostility. And these two women are a picture of many of us today. Chalk lines are everywhere. Oh, you might not see a literal chalk line, but the chalk lines are there nonetheless. They're drawn between husbands and wives. They're drawn between siblings. They're drawn between co-workers. They're drawn between nations. They're drawn between friends. They're drawn between even church members. I've been dealing with the family best I can. There's a mom and a dad. They're in their 80s and they have a son. And the son is a minister. The father is a minister. The son happens to be a pastor of one of the largest churches in America. But they're not getting along to the degree that they won't even talk to each other. And I've listened to the parents, I've listened to the children, and they have all this stuff that the parents did, and the parents have all the stuff that the children did. Now, this is the pastor of one of the largest church in America. He has not spoken to his dad, he's not spoken to his mom in over 3 years. Not one word have they spoken. Chalk line has been drawn. Peter asked Jesus a question in Matthew chapter 18 that many of us have asked. Verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to the Lord, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my what? My brother. So what I want you to know that there's a close relationship there. This might have been a hypothetical question, but the details inside of that hypothetical question are real. This is, what if someone that I know, what if it's a brother, a friend of mine, someone that I'm close to, if someone has sinned against me, how many times should I forgive my brother? And then Peter asked this question, up to seven times? Now that sounds like a pretty good number, but trust me, Peter was just, it was kind of a smug question. Peter was trying to impress Jesus with his graciousness. You see, the rabbinical law that Peter lived under said that you only had to forgive someone three times. And you think about it, that's about all you ever forgive anybody. You'll forgive somebody once, you know, hey, don't ever do that again. And if they do it a second time, hey, that's it. And if you ever do it a third time, that I'm just done with you. And if they do the same thing for you, most of you, about the third time, that's it. You give up. And what the rabbinical law said, you only had to forgive someone three times. But so what Peter did is he doubled the number, 3 to 6. He added one on for just good measure and brought it up to 7. Said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus, in verse 22, has a real answer for a real question. Jesus says, Peter, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times, or some translations read 70 times 7, which is 490 times. So I want you to write this down. What Jesus is telling Peter that day is there's no limit. There's no limit to our forgiveness. I know that sounds strange. I know that sounds impossible. I know that that appears to be illogical. I know that that doesn't seem fair. But Jesus said, there is no limit. And let's be honest here today. Be honest. When someone cheats you or someone is unfaithful to you, if somebody lies to you, if someone steals from you, if someone slanders you, you don't forgive them up to 7 times, let alone 490 times. But Jesus says there should be no limit to the number of times that you forgive. He then tells a story. I want to read through the story. Look at Matthew chapter 18. And I just want to read through this. In my Bible, I don't know if you can see, it's red letters. So these are the actual words of Jesus. Jesus tells this story to illustrate this point. Look at verse 23. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Just want to make sure you're awake. Say therefore again. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So verse 24 reads, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, there have been people who've gone back to see what 10,000 talents was worth back in Jesus' day, and they've translated that, what would that be equal in today's dollars? And it's literally millions and millions and millions of dollars, perhaps as much as $10 million. This man owed the king $10 million. Now, look again at verse 24. As he began to settle accounts, a man who owed him $10 million was brought before him. Verse 25. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that his wife, his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The king said, hey, I want you to sell your wife, sell your kids, sell everything you've got to pay off this debt. Well, the servant did what you and I would do. What would you do in that situation? Verse 26. The servant fell on his what? And he said, he began to beg. He said, be patient with me. He begged. And I will pay you back what? Everything. Now, how many of you know he probably was never going to pay the guy back? Okay? Probably never going to pay the guy back. But verse 27, he begged and he begged and he begged. The servant's master took pity on him. And he actually canceled the debt and let him go. Everybody say, he's a blessed man. He's a blessed man. Now look at verse 28. Here's where this story, the plot turns. But when that servant went out, he had just been forgiven of some $10 million. The Bible says that he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that was worth, in today's dollars, about $17. He had just been forgiven of about $10 million, roughly. And he goes out to a fellow servant who owed him about $17. And the Bible says that he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Everybody say, holy cow, Batman. He said, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees. He didn't have $17, let alone $10 million. He begged the guy that had just been forgiven for $10 million, and he says the same thing. He says, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. And for some reason, I believe he would have paid him back. But verse 30, he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, you can't pay off debt when you're in prison. Verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, you see, they saw the injustice of all this, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked, no good for nothing, two-bit, wicked servant. I canceled $10 million of your debt just because you begged me to. Shouldn't, verse 33, you have had mercy on your fellow servant who only owed you just $17? Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, verse 35 is the kicker. Everybody say, kicker. This is the kick in the gut right here. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your what? From your heart. Write this down, number one. Forgiveness is the trademark. It's the logo of a Christian man or a Christian woman. That is our trademark, our ability to forgive. Ephesians 4 says, verse 32, every single person in here needs to know this verse. It says to be kind and compassionate to who? To one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Some 62 times in the New Testament, we see a verse or a teaching on forgiveness. Usually it refers to this kind of forgiveness, God forgiving us, praise God. But 22 of those 62 times in the New Testament, when you read about forgiveness, it's talking not about this type of forgiveness, it's talking about this type of forgiveness where we learn to forgive one another. I want to show you some logos. You tell me what they stand for. Here's the first one. What company does this represent? What is it? How many of you knew that? How many of you did not know that? One guy back here. Someone help that guy back there. Okay, how about this logo here? What's this company? How many of you did not know that? Okay, good. They've done a good job of advertising. How about this logo right here? Nike, next one. Oh, yeah. How many of you get hungry just looking at those things? You know that food's not good for you. You know that, right? You see those golden arches? I got to go in there. Get some of those French fries. Amen. All right, all right. Okay, now this is a tough one. What's this next one? Yeah. How many of you didn't know that? Do not raise your hand. One day I hope that shepherd logo is as popular as Target and Nike and McDonald's. Amen? That's what I hope. But anyway, for a Christian, if you're a Christian, your logo, your trademark, the thing that you should be known for is you are the person that always forgives those who've sinned against you. Just in the same way that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. That's kind of His trademark, isn't it? The cross. What do we think of when we see the cross? That's the place that Jesus died and shed His blood for the forgiveness of my sins. That's kind of the trademark of Jesus, is His forgiveness. It should be our trademark as well. Number two, unforgiveness will literally eat you alive. It will eat you alive. It leads to several things. Number one, it leads to hatred. Now, I don't know how it goes, but it goes something like this. Someone does something to offend you. And somehow that snowballs into, I don't like that person anymore. And then it kind of festers and boils. And eventually it becomes infected. And all of a sudden it leads into poison and hatred. I can illustrate it hundreds of thousands of times. You ever seen a couple in church or anywhere else get married? Husband comes down, wife comes down. Oh, they're looking at each other like lovebirds and everything's happy. And they spend all that money on the wedding to tell the whole world that they love each other. And have you ever noticed how they make a vow to each other and a vow before God that they're going to remain married till death do us part? And you know, about 6 months into it, they start having problems. Where do those problems come from? Well, that guy, my wife, they did something that kind of irritated you and it kind of bugged you and they didn't say they were sorry quick enough. And pretty soon there's a little division there and it just kind of keeps snowballing. And next time they do it, you're even more upset. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And one day you wake up and that same couple that spent all that money to get married, now they're filing for divorce. They hate each other. They can't stand each other. How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. It happened because that couple never learned how to forgive a spouse when a spouse does wrong. I got news for you. If you're newlywed, your spouse is going to make some mistakes. I know some of you ladies have the perfect husband. But everybody, we're sinful people. You throw them in a house and they're going to be married, there's going to be problems. If you don't learn how to forgive your spouse, you're not going to, your marriage isn't going to make it. I tell people, whatever you're fighting over, it ain't worth it. Just get over it. You know, you get rid of that person. You know, I'm going to be married to this. You can't get along with her. You're going to have problems with her. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Just whoever you're married to, learn how to love. Learn how to forgive. That's what we all need to do. Amen. Have you ever tried to settle the estate when the parents die? The siblings. Have you ever tried to settle the estate with the siblings? Oh, that's difficult. Especially if you got one sibling that's just kind of a crazy person. And how many of you know we all have one sibling that's just crazy? You might even be sitting next to him right now, right? And now we're going to divide the wealth. Oh, I deserve more than him. He doesn't even work and he doesn't deserve it. And I work hard or I'm in charge. I mean, have you ever tried to settle the estate of siblings? Have you ever been involved in a child custody case? Where did all this come from? Bitterness and hostility and hatred. It all comes with an unforgiving spirit. Number two, write this down. Unforgiveness robs you of your joy. Have you ever met a happy hater? I mean, people that are hateful and they're unforgiving, are they ever happy? No. I hate and I'm happy. That doesn't happen. Unforgiveness actually leads to emotional sickness. It leads to physical sickness. That's the story of David in Psalm 51 when he sinned. It doesn't matter what kind of sin. It could be the sin of anything, but the sin of unforgiveness is the same. David said when he sinned and he held that sin in, that his bones just wasted away. His prayer was that God would somehow restore the joy in his heart. And you see, whenever you're angry or bitter or unforgiving towards anybody for any reason, you are the one that's actually being held captive. I heard about a woman, it's a true story in a book called The Telling Room. The author tells this story over in Italy of an old, old woman who walked with a cane. She walked, he said, at the pace of a turtle. And every day she would walk up a steep hill, almost like a mountain, but it literally would take her 6 hours to walk up that hill like a turtle, and she would visit a cemetery, and then she'd come back down the hill. And people thought, what a wonderful woman that she would go through all that just to pay her respect to someone who obviously meant a lot to her, and you don't know the story. The reason she was going up there was to spit on the grave. Of someone who had offended her. So every single day of her life for 6 hours up and down the hill just to spit on the grave. Now if it was me, I'd have just grabbed some of the dirt, taken it home and just spit on the dirt every day. That's what I would have done. Let her see, write this down. Unforgiveness keeps you from worshiping. You can't truly worship God and be holding grudges against people. You just can't do it. You can try. You can't come to church and look over and see someone that you don't like. I can't stand that guy over there. Oh, let's worship. All right, let's worship. Can't do that. You can't take the Lord's Supper. You can't even pick up the juice. If you're upset with someone over here, you can't give an offering of thanksgiving to God for all that He's done for you when you're harboring ill will in your heart. And letter D, write this down. God won't forgive you of your sins. Did you know that? Listen, I know we're living under grace, and this is one of those verses in the Bible that when I get to heaven, God's going to have to explain this to me. But I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 is a good verse. You know some verses are good and some verses are bad. You know that, right? Well, verse 14 is a good verse. And verse 15 is a bad verse. Verse 14 is the good verse. It says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Let's all thank the Lord for that one. Oh, thank you, Lord. And here comes verse 15. "But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins." Now, I don't really understand that, except when I put that scriptures together with this story over in Matthew chapter 18, what I conclude is that God is very serious about us forgiving people when they sin against us. I heard about a lady who had an affair 20 years ago, and she never told her husband. And she lived in guilt for 20 years. She was miserable. And one day she went to the pastor and she told him the whole story. And the pastor said, You need to tell your husband what you did 20 years ago. Now, the pastor said, "I don't tell everyone to do that," but he said in this particular case, he knew her husband. He knew what kind of man he was. She was afraid that if she told her husband what she did 20 years ago, that he would leave her. She didn't want that, but she wanted to confess. She actually said to the preacher, "I trust you, I'm going to do what you tell me, but if he leaves, I'm blaming you." like it's the preacher's fault. A couple days later, a day or two later, they ran into each other, and the preacher said she looked like she was 15 years younger. He said, "What happened?" She goes, "You won't believe it." She said, I told my husband what I had done 20 years earlier. Told him I was sorry. That has been killing me for 20 years. It's a mistake. Should have never done it. The husband said, "Honey, I knew 20 years ago that you did this. I've been waiting for you to come and acknowledge it to me so I could tell you that I love you and that I have forgiven you." The lady goes, "I've lived for 20 years in torture, and the whole time I'd already been forgiven. I just didn't realize it." You see, the same thing is true with everyone in here. God already knows the sins that you've committed. When you come and confess that sin to God, it's like, "God, I'm afraid to tell you." He already knows. And not only does He know, He's already forgiven you in a sense that Jesus died on that cross for all of your sins. And you need to confess those before God, and as God forgives you of your sins, you take that mercy and that grace, and you offer that mercy and grace to those who sin against you. That's the way it's supposed to work. Number three, I want to give you some steps. And the first step is this. You need to remember. Everybody say remember. Now, what do you want me to remember? Listen very carefully. I want you to remember that you are the person who owes $10 million. You need to remember what God has done for you. You need to remember how many times has God forgiven you? How many times have you failed God? How many times have you sinned against God? How many times have you disobeyed God? And how many times has God said, "It's okay, let's start over again"? And you get to start over again. You say, "Preacher, it just doesn't seem fair because I've really been hurt." Listen, you don't want it to be fair. You want it to be fair with this person? Well, do you want God to be fair with you? You want God to give you what you truly deserve? No. God gives us His grace. Praise God. Just remember, you have failed God literally thousands of times. Thousands of times you've taken your eyes off the Lord. Thousands of times you've loved something else more than you've loved an almighty God. Thousands of times you have denied Him by your actions or by your words. Thousands of times you have sinned. And if only you could remember that God, through Jesus, has forgiven you of your sins. And according to Psalms, He separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. Remember what God has done for you, not what someone has done against you. Number two, pray. You got to pray. You know, some things are only broken down through prayer. You can talk, but you've got to pray. Matthew 5:44 says to love your what? Got to love your enemies and pray for those who've mistreated you. The great prayer problem in the church, in the modern church, is not unanswered prayer. The problem in the church is unoffered prayer. You need to pray for whoever has sinned against you. And right now you've got this wall that's just been built up and has turned into hatred and bitterness. And you want revenge. And you just need to pray. You start praying for your own. They say, "God, just give me a spirit of forgiveness. I just tell them I'm harboring ill will." God, so you start to pray. God starts to answer your prayer. Not only do you pray about your own heart. You pray for that person that has sinned against you. You start praying for that person. God will answer your prayer and change your heart. Don't you think God can answer your prayer and change their heart as well? Absolutely, He can. Pray for the person who's hurt you. Pray for the person who's let you down. Pray for the person that you have forgiven before. Pray for the person that has persecuted you. Pray for the person that disagrees with you. Pray for the person who criticizes you. Pray for the person that has harmed you. You pray for them. Here's how I used to pray. I would say, Lord, I forgive them in the name of Jesus. Now, go get them, God. You ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, I forgive them, but Lord, you go get them. I want to ask you a question. Is that really forgiveness? When you say, Lord, I forgive them. Now, Lord, you go get them. Go get them, go get them, God, go get them. Have you truly forgiven them? No. See, I realize that's not a very Christian prayer. Right? That's a bad attitude. So then, this is how you should pray. Here's how you pray. You say, Lord, please, forgive them just as you have forgiven me. Don't you see how that's different? Lord, as you have shown mercy to me, I want you to show mercy to them. And you can even pray this. There's nothing wrong with this. And Lord, if you do something to them to cause them to repent, don't do anything more than just getting them to repent. Don't cause them any ill will other than just to turn their eyes back to you. Lord, as you've shown mercy to me and as I've experienced, Lord, I don't know how you work in people's lives, but whatever you do to them to get their eyes back on you, Lord, show them your mercy as you've shown mercy to me and get them to turn back to you. But God, no more pain to them. Just enough to get them back to you. That's the prayer that you ought to be praying. Number three, you got to offer up the forgiveness. You got to offer it up. Mark chapter 11. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, that's pretty inclusive. Well, what about this situation? Read it again. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. You're going to have to learn, and I think it's only borne out through prayer. I don't think you can talk your way into this. It's got to be down on your knees where you pour out your heart to God, and you're asking God to remove this bitterness in your heart, and you begin to pray for that individual, and there will come a time in your life, I don't care how bad it is, and I know some of it's been really, really bad, but there will come a point in your life where you will be able to say to that person, I forgive you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Dudley, you have no idea how bad I've been hurt. Well, you're probably right. But you still need to forgive. Or you've missed the point of this entire sermon. Here's the big question. Dudley, do I need to forgive even if the person who offended me is not sorry for what they've done? Do I have to forgive if they don't ever come say they're sorry? They're not even sorry. They don't care what they did. Do I still have to offer them forgiveness? And the answer to that is unequivocally yes. And again, because that's what Jesus Christ did for you. You were out sinning with no thought of God when God sent Jesus to die on that cross. It's not like you got caught sinning and so you came to God and said, oh God, would you please do something to get rid of my sins? And God goes, okay, I've got one son. Just because you begged me, I'll allow Jesus to die on the cross just because you asked. That's not what happened. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. None of us were sorry. He sent Jesus just to provide that atonement for our sins. Now, I know that we've got to come to the Lord and repent of our sins. and we've got to turn from our sins and turn to Christ. I understand all that. But if you ask me the question, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone when they've sinned against me? I'm going to point you to this text in Matthew 18 and just tell you your forgiveness is to be unlimited towards that person. Number four is reconciliation. I know this is difficult, but we have got to take that first step. You've got to go to your brother. You've got to go to your sister. You need to write that letter. Make that phone call. You got to figure out a way to even bless the person who has mistreated you. As we prepare to close, I want to look at a few more verses. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. The Bible says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on who? On you. Live at peace with who? With everyone. Doesn't mean you agree with everything, but you do everything you can do to keep the peace. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It's almost as though if you get involved and you're the one harboring ill will and you're the one harboring the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness, that God's not going to do anything. That's how I kind of read that. That if you're playing the role of God, God will just step back and just let you do your thing. But if you do everything in your power, then you to live at peace with everyone, then you're allowing God to do what God needs to do. In verse 20, this is unbelievable. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? You should feed them. If your enemy's thirsty, what should you do? Give them something to drink. I wonder all the situations with the division between races and countries and nations, where we put up these blockades and we withdraw food and supplies, if we wouldn't do... is that working for us? I don't know if that's working for us. It doesn't appear to be working. What if we did everything we could do to just truly love and to bless these people? Look at that last verse. It says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. And the only people that I know that can do that are Christians. I don't know anyone else. Politicians can't do that. Unsaved people can't do that. The only people that can actually treat with kindness people who've mistreated us are Christians. There was a couple back in the days of World War II. They put their only son on a ship. He was going into the war in the South Pacific. And as they said their goodbyes and they turned away and they watched their son walk on board that boat, they said their goodbyes. The mother had tears streaming down her face, and the father, he was upset. He was so worried and broken that something might happen to his one and only son. He actually said these words. He said, if my son dies in this war, I pray that every Japanese dies. And 1 year later, he got the news that his son had been killed in that war. No one, unless you've been there, can understand the rage, the hurt. You drive by that cemetery down there, Sepulveda 405. I never drive by there that I don't look over there and point and touch my heart. Men and women who gave their life for this country. His father, he went out into the woods. He was so angry. He was filled with bitterness. And he said he just prayed and he wept. He prayed and he cried and he shouted and he yelled. He said, until finally God touched his heart and changed him. He realized that he himself was going to die of unforgiveness. And he so changed his life that he decided that when the life insurance came in on his son, he took all the money that he received from that policy and he gave it to missionaries who work in Japan to help reach the Japanese people and turn their hearts towards Jesus Christ, is what he did. That, my friends, is something only God can change a heart like that, right? And if God can change his heart, guess what? God can change your heart. I know for some of you it seems impossible. It's impossible. You've been hurt too bad too many times. But you're the one that's living in that pain and that sorrow. And you need to be set free from that. And you need to come today and just surrender your life to God and just say, God, I'm sorry for all this that I've harbored. I've let that destroy who I am, and I want to let go and let you do your thing. And you can walk out of here today in joy. Now, I'm going to get 100 letters this week of people telling me, Pastor, you don't know my story. But I'm going to get another 100 letters from people that say, Pastor, I was there and I forgave and I live in freedom today. I live in joy because of what God's done in my life. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this series. We got some real questions, God, and we need some real answers. These are not going to be easy sermons. These are not easy topics. But the Word of God makes it very, very clear that we are to forgive one another just as we have been forgiven. And so I pray today, God, we basically got a choice. We can continue to live with the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness, and we ourselves are the ones that are being destroyed. Or we can offer all that up to you tonight, God, and just bring that and lay that brokenness at the foot of the cross. I know the scars are real. I know the scars are deep. I know the scars are long. And I know that the scars are real. But I know, God, that as you have looked down upon us and you have forgiven us for the thousands of times that we've done wrong, that God, you're able to change even the most scarred heart here. You're able to give us a new heart. You're able to give us forgiveness, a spirit of love. Return that joy. And let you do what you need to do, God. But we will offer up that forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing in case you need to come down here today. You know, we're getting ready to do communion and we're going to take an offering. And the Bible says you shouldn't do either one. You shouldn't take communion and you shouldn't give an offering. If there's something in your heart where you're holding on to that bitterness, and today is your chance to just come down here and just let go. Just say, God, I want to give it all to you. Amen. If you need to be baptized, you can be baptized. If you need to join the church, you can join the church. If you have a prayer request, come and share that. Whatever's on your heart, you come as we sing.
Lord, I need